Well, if you would this morning, open your Bibles with me. Very familiar passage of Scripture, very familiar verse to John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16, and I want to bring a message which I've entitled, A Reason to Rejoice. A Reason to Rejoice. Christmas is upon us, and it's a wonderful time of the year. It's a wonderful time of the year for most. Lights and decorations are up and plans have been made and families are going to be getting together. There's going to be food and there's going to be presents. There's going to be conversations that'll be had. There'll be stories that'll be told and reminiscing of times past. It's a wonderful time, and yet for others it's a difficult time. It's a difficult time. The older you get, the more your loved ones have passed away, the more the holidays really don't seem like holidays anymore. And though you may still gather somewhere, there's just something missing. Someone missing. And the holidays can be times where you're just kind of numb, just kind of like another day. And it can be a difficult time. And that's okay, because God knows right where you are. God knows right where you are. And God knows our heartache, and God knows our pain, and God knows our sorrow, and God knows what we face. God knows and God cares. But wherever we may be in our own heart and thoughts and emotions, there is a reason to celebrate Christmas. There's a reason to rejoice. There's a reason to be joyous. There's a reason to be filled with Christmas cheer, even though our hearts may have sorrow, because into that sorrow and into that suffering and into that pain, God has sent His Son. Amen. God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has made the way for us. And in Him there is life, and in Him there is absolute hope. And so as we come to this verse of Scripture, we see a message of hope. It is a very well-known verse, probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible. It is the whole message of Scripture summed up in just a few brief words, and it tells us of the greatest gift ever given. It tells us that there is a reason to rejoice. So let's look at it this morning, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful this morning once again as we come together. Lord, I'm thankful for each and every one You've brought here this morning. It is a joy to us, Lord, who are in Christ, to gather with our brothers and sisters on a day of worship and to see each other and even others coming this morning, and even those who are visiting with us, Lord, it is a joy to our heart to gather in Your name and to seek You today. To know there's a God in heaven. To know that You rule and reign supreme over all things. To know that You're a loving God and a merciful God and a God who has looked down upon us, who has given us Your own Son and made the way for us through Him, for anyone who will believe upon Him truly, faith believing, calling upon Him as Savior and Lord. God, we can't thank You enough for the gift of Christ. And because of that, there is reason to rejoice. There is hope above all hope. There is reason to have Christmas cheer this season. And so God, help us to do that this morning. I know there's people who are hurting and broken. I know there's a multitude of emotions and thoughts in a time like this. And so, God, we need You. We need You right here as we gather. We need You as we open Your Word. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would just move upon us. Father, take hold of me, empty me of me, and fill me with Christ, and preach through me. Father, give me divine unction that's from You. May You have every thought and motive and every word. May it be well-pleasing in Your sight. And God, move upon each and every one of our hearts. You know us. Have Your will and way in us, God. Save any among us who need to be saved, and just build up Your church and give hope and restore joy and revive. And God, You know the need. Meet our needs, O Lord. We look to You. We thank You. We praise You. We honor you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. A reason to rejoice. A reason to rejoice. God has given us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have received the gift of God, if we have truly come to Christ as Savior and Lord, received Him as our only hope, our Savior, then no matter what we may be facing in this life, no matter what the pain, no matter what the sorrow, no matter what the difficulty, there is truly reason to rejoice. There is reason to be filled with Christmas cheer. And I want to give you three truths as we think about a reason to rejoice. A reason to rejoice. First of all, there is reason to rejoice because God loves you. God loves you. The Scripture proclaims, "For God so loved the world." Christmas is about God and His great love for this world. That's what it's about. It's about God and His love for you. It's about God and His love for me. God loves you. And it seems as though we have heard that so much and so often, it kind of becomes mundane, doesn't it? God loves you. Oh yeah, I know. Kind of loses its significance. We don't really understand the depths of that or what that truly means. But God's love for us is beyond what we can even begin to think or imagine. As a matter of fact, the Scripture makes clear in Ephesians 3, verse 19, that God's love for us passes knowledge. It's beyond what we could ever comprehend or understand. We can't fathom the depths of God's love for us. But the reality is, God loves you. He loves you, and that's what Christmas is about. God loves you. I want you to note this word, world. For God so loved the world, that's telling us who God loved. And the word world is speaking of the people. Not talking about just creation, the things that are made, the mountains and the trees and the rivers, but it's talking about humanity. It's talking about every tribe. It's talking about every language and every nation and every race and every people group. Every color, every tribe, every race, every single person who has life and breath, God loves. The psalmist said, Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, he asked this question. He said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" It's a powerful truth. The psalmist says, boy, when I look at the vastness of creation, when I look out at the stars, and the innumerable stars hanging there in their constellations, when I look out at creation, then I think about man and myself, and who am I, God, that you would look at me? But He does. God looks at you, and He loves you. God loves you. And God has saw fit to set His love upon us, and He has put that love on display for us. And beloved, that means that God loves sinners. Romans 3, verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." There's none of us who are righteous. None of us who are right before a holy God. In Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single one of us have sinned. God has set a standard and we can shoot for the standard. We've all crashed and burned. None of us measure up. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." All of us have sinned against God. All of us have turned away from God. All of humanity, every single person has sinned against God again and again and again and again and again. And in and of ourselves, we are utterly defiled before God. We are condemned before God, and we are deserving of judgment, death, and hell. And yet God loves you and me. He loves us. "For God so loved the world." And we see God's love on display for this whole world, for every single person, for each of us, every moment of every single day. And I want to just give you a few verses of Scripture that reveal that. How do I know that God truly loves me? And how is that on display every moment of every single day? Well, first of all, we see God's love for us and that we are handcrafted by God in our mother's womb. How do I know God loves me? Because He handcrafted you. He's the one who put you in your mother's womb. He's the one who fashioned you there, made you as He wanted you to be, gave you your eye color, your hair color. He created you. He gave to you a soul, a human soul, a living being. That baby in the womb isn't just the product of a mother and father coming together in that sexual union. Only God can give a soul, a living soul that will last forever. And in Psalm 139, the psalmist says, Psalm 139, verse 13, "For you," speaking of God, "for you, God, formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." God loves you, and you can know that He loved you because He's the one who placed you there in your mother's womb, gave you a living soul, and then fashioned you there, gave you your hair color, your eye color, your personality. God created all that. Even your days that you would live upon this earth, fashioned, ordained, decreed, set in place before one of them ever even came to be. And so you can rest assured that God loves you. Not only that, but we can know that God loves us because of His revelation to all of humanity. His revelation to all of humanity. Back in Psalm, we're going to go to a few scriptures while we're thinking about this, but in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, again, the psalmist, God through the psalmist, declares this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth." And so the psalmist makes very clear, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day, night unto night. In other words, every moment of every single day, all of creation, the things that are made are crying out and shouting, "There is a God. There is a God." God has revealed Himself to this world. Every single night and every single day, all of creation is shouting out that God exists. He is the one who created everything. And then we learn over in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." That's verse 21. Let me back up. Verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." So listen, how do I know that God loves me? Because since the beginning of creation, all of creation is revealing that God exists and that God is marvelous, that God is glorious, that God is powerful. I mean, every time a vicious storm comes through and rips things apart, there's some trembling there because there's power there. God is powerful. See a beautiful sunset or a beautiful sunrise, and it's just gleaming and it's glorious and it's revealing the glory of God. That's God's love for all of creation saying, "I'm here. I created it all." He made us in our mother's womb. He created everything that there is. All of creation is revealing that there is a God. And then we see God's love for all of us every moment of every day in His patience for us. His patience. 2 Peter chapter 3, In verse 9, tells us the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so understand, God's love is put on display for you and me and all of humanity every moment of every day, because God is patient with us. He is patient with us. If God gave this world what it truly deserved, we would all plunge into hell right at this second. There would be no hope for anyone anywhere. But God is patient with us. God is holding back His judgment. God is giving us time to come to the knowledge of truth. God is giving us time to realize that He is real, that Christ is the only hope, that Christ is the Savior. God is giving us time to come to our senses and repent and turn from our sin to Christ as Savior and Lord. And that is God's love that is holding back His judgment and calling this world and giving this world time to repent and turn to Christ. And you know, every moment of every single day, God's goodness is being poured out to all men, all of creation, everywhere. I want to give us another verse of Scripture. This is tucked away in the book of Acts, chapter 14. Paul is there speaking and preaching, and as he's preaching, he mentions this. Acts 14, down in verse 16. It's speaking of God, the living God, verse 15, the middle of verse 15, the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that are in them. Verse 16, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. That's what God has been doing. You don't want to worship God. You want to reject creation and it crying out saying there's a God. You want to reject His love and just go your own way. God has been allowing the nations to walk in their own ways. Verse 17, nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, and that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Every day God is saying, I love you, and that we draw in breath, we live and have our being and operate. The sun is shining down on the just and the unjust. The rain is giving fruit to the land. We go home, open up our refrigerators to an abundance of food. We have families and children and grandchildren, and every blessing of God is shouting, I love you. I love you. For God so loved the world. God loves us. And so there's reason to rejoice no matter what you may be facing in this life, because God loves you. He knitted you in your mother's womb. He's revealed that He is the only God, the only Creator. He's giving us patience to come to know Him and time to repent and come to our senses to turn from sin to Christ. And every day of our life, He's pouring out goodness upon us. But there's a second reason to rejoice, because Christ died for us. Verse 16 goes on to say, John 3, verse 16, that He gave us His only begotten Son. And the greatest display of God's love for you and me is seen on full display in that God gave us a Son. You want to know that God truly loves you? God gave you His Son. Christ died for us. The Bible tells us that before the world was, before the stars were hung in space, before the earth was formed and created, the oceans divided, before God ever created man, the cross of Christ was planned. God had decreed it. God had determined it. There would be a cross. There would be a sacrifice made. God knew that man would sin. God knew that man would fall under the curse, and God determined that Jesus Christ would come, the sinless one who would live the life that we could not live, that He would come and live a life of holy perfection, and that He would then die the death that we deserve to die, the death of the cross, that He would have our sin and our condemnation and our shame and our guilt laid upon Him, and the wrath of God would be unleashed upon Him, and He would pay the price for our sins in full, and that then He would rise again the third day. He would be raised up, and He would make the only way possible for us sinners separated from God, to be reconciled to God and have the gift of everlasting life. Before the world was, the cross of Christ was determined. In Genesis 3:15, it was revealed. As soon as God begins to unveil the written word and the written revelation of Scripture, right there in the very first pages where mankind sins and the whole curse falls down upon the whole human race and the earth and all of creation, there is that glimmer of hope, Genesis 3:15, that there's one coming from the seed of Eve, and he's going to crush the serpent's head. There's a coming one. And then all through the Scriptures, the prophets and the Word of God bear witness. They give testimony. There's one coming. There's a Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. There's a sacrifice of God. There's a Son of God. There's a Holy One. There's a Righteous One whom God will crush for our sins. He's coming. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5 tells us, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." When the fullness of time had come, when all things on the world scene were set as God had decreed them, God sovereignly orchestrating all of history and raising up a nation and giving His word and declaring the promise of Christ, and then all things set in place, Jesus comes. God sent His Son. Born of a woman, as we saw last Sunday, God became a man. He takes on human flesh and He came to redeem us. He comes to make the only way for us to have hope, the only way for us to be forgiven, the only way for us to be cleansed and reconciled to God and given everlasting life. God gave us His Son, His only begotten Son, a sacrifice for our sins. Christ died for us. There's no greater gift. There's no greater sacrifice. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrates His love for us. He has proven it. He's put it on full display is what that means. He's put His love on display for you and me. And all those things I've mentioned earlier. But the greatest evidence, shouting loud and clear that God loves you and me, is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. Sinners. Ungodly. Worthy of judgment. We deserve to die. We deserve to stand before God with the full weight of our sin upon our own heads. That's what we deserve. We deserve to be condemned before God, guilty, and thrust into an eternal hell. That's what we deserve. But Christ died for us. He took our place. He took our sin. He took our shame. He took our condemnation upon Himself. And God laid that sin and condemnation upon the head of Christ. And then He paid the price in full. Christ died for us, for our sins, in our place. There's not a greater love on the face of the earth than the love with which God loves you and me. You need to know that. No one loves you like God loves you. And He's proven that. You can reject God's love. You can turn away from God's love. You can deny God's love. But you cannot escape God's love. It's on display every moment of every day in your life. Every day you draw breath and you have your being and the sun is shining down on you, or the earth is producing rain and bearing its fruit. God is saying, "I love you." It's crying out that He exists. It's crying out that you need Him. And furthermore, it is crying out through the very cross of Jesus Christ. God loves you. If you doubt the love of God to any degree, then look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at Him hanging there, bearing your sin and shame, the wrath of God unleashed upon Him and paid to the full for you. God says, "I love you. I love you." He died for us. They took His body down from the cross. They laid it in the tomb, but 3 days later, God raised Him up from the dead. And he has destroyed the power of death, the power of sin, the power of the grave. There is life everlasting in Jesus Christ. There is hope above all hope. This world's without hope. This world's turning everywhere but to God. But in God there is hope above all hope. There is life everlasting. There is salvation and everlasting life in him. But without him, hopelessness. But oh, into that hopelessness, there has shone a great light. God has given us his Son, and he's made the way for us. God has exalted him. God has raised him up, and one day at the feet of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord, all to the glory of God the Father. And so the cross of Christ forever stands as a proclamation of God's love for you. He loves you. It's a proclamation of God's holy hatred for sin and his amazing love for sinners. That's what the cross is. You want to know what God thinks about sin? Look at the cross. You know, I mean, we wink at sin. We make light of sin. We justify sin. We make excuses for sin. It's really not that big of a deal. God understands. Oh, yes, he does. Look at the cross. He hates it. How much does he hate it? So much that he took his only son and put him there in our place, a substitute. And all of our sin doesn't just get swept under a rug somewhere. It gets laid upon the head of Christ. And all the wrath that you and I deserve to face in hell is unleashed upon him. That's what God thinks of sin. Look at him there. Beaten beyond recognition and spit hanging off of his face. The wrath of God due you and me unleashed upon him. That's what God thinks of sin. And if you ever doubt the love of God for you, look at the cross. Do you see him hanging there? Do you see him beaten beyond recognition? Do you see the wrath of God for sin unleashed upon him? It was for you he died. While we were sinners, condemned, unclean, going our own way, not caring about God, trampling his word and his truth underfoot, going our own way and living our own life, Christ died for you and me, knowing we would live that way. And all of our sin laid upon him and the full wrath of God unleashed upon him for your sin and mine. God loves you. He's given you his Son. Christ died for you, for me. Christmas is a message of love and hope. There is hope. Doesn't matter what you're facing. Doesn't matter the pain that may be in your heart, the emotions that are everywhere in your life. God loves you. There's hope for you in Christ. There's reason to rejoice because God has given you his own Son. Christ has died for you. And so God loves you. Christ died for you. Thirdly, there's a reason to rejoice because God will save you. God will save you. Verse 16 goes on to say, John 3, verse 16, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is there for the taking. God will save you. He'll save anyone who believes in Christ. Anyone who will turn to Christ, call upon him. The scripture says that whoever believes in him, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how immense your sin is, how wicked you might feel, how much you might look back at your past and say, oh no, God wouldn't save me. Oh yes, yes he will. He'll save you. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you have done, doesn't matter what color you are, what language you speak, where you live in this world, if you will turn to God, if you will turn and look upon Christ, believe in him, God will save you. He'll save you. He offers salvation and forgiveness and cleansing of sin and reconciliation with God and everlasting life. That offer is there for the taking. To anyone, anywhere, God will save you. But you must turn to Christ and believe. Note the word believe, that whoever believes in him. Now understand, the word believe means more than just having a head knowledge. It's more than just, you know, hearing about God and Jesus and the cross and Him dying on the cross for our sins and got to believe in Him and I can have eternal life if I trust in Him. Believe. It's more than just knowing those things in your mind and giving mental assent, agreement, belief to those things. The word believe in the Scripture speaks of being fully persuaded of and acting upon. Fully persuaded of and acting upon. You see, even the demons believe in God. That's what it tells us in James. You believe in God, you do well. How well do you do? Well, you're in the same category as a demon. Even the demons believe in God. Okay, so I believe in God. Okay, you're in the category of demons because they believe. Let's take it another step. They tremble. Do you tremble? If you think God's just some big granddaddy up in the sky, no big deal, winking at your sin, and you don't fear Him, then you're not even in the category of a demon in your belief. Because they know who He is, and they know they're heading for the pit, and they tremble. And the beginning of wisdom, Scripture says, is what, church? What's the beginning of wisdom? Speak to me. Tell me you're awake. What is it? Huh? The fear of the Lord? Fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To realize that He is, to realize we're undone, to realize that we've sinned against Him, we're in danger of hellfire, and we need a Savior. So we're talking about more than just agreeing that God is, that Christ died, that He can save. We're talking about being fully persuaded of and then acting upon. It means to be fully persuaded that we are sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all sinned against God. That we're heading for hell. That's what we justly deserve. It is to believe that God loves us. It is to be fully persuaded that God has given us His own Son, that Christ died for us, that He was buried. He rose again the third day. He died for our sins. He's exalted to God's right hand. To know that He is our only hope of salvation and forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. But then it is to act upon that truth. It is to hear the call of God and turn to Christ, to repent and turn away from sin and put our faith in Him as Savior and Lord, to call upon Him to save us, to act upon the truth. We have to abandon all hope of salvation in and of ourselves. Anything that we can do to get ourselves right with God, make ourselves acceptable to God, abandon all hope in us and turn to Christ and put all of our faith and hope in what Jesus has done and Jesus alone. Nothing we can do. Only Christ. What He has accomplished on the cross. I've used this illustration many times. It's very simple, but it makes a point. What is true faith? What is true belief? You remember the illustration of the man going across the tightrope with the wheelbarrow? He got a wheelbarrow, and he goes across the tightrope. He gets to the other side, and he looks down the crowd. Do you think I can do that again? Yes, yes, do it. So he goes across again. There he goes on that tightrope, walking across with the wheelbarrow. Gets to the other side. Do you think I can do that again? Yes, yes. Come get in the wheelbarrow. There's a difference between believing that that was done and truly entrusting your life to Christ and getting in the wheelbarrow, trusting Him to forgive you of sin, cleanse you of sin, reconcile you to God, give you everlasting life. It's a whole other thing to be in the wheelbarrow of Christ, isn't it? We're talking about acting upon. Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I realize I've offended You. I've gone my own way. I don't deserve heaven. I realize You love me. I realize Christ has died for me. I realize He's made the way for me. I'm turning from sin to Christ. I'm abandoning everything that I can do and putting all my hope in Jesus. Please save me, oh God. I trust You. I believe. You're acting upon that faith. You're acting upon that belief, not just giving mental, intellectual assent to it. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The word perish, it means ruin. Shall not be ruined. It is to be cut off. And that's what hell is. Hell is a place where you're forever cut off from any hope of salvation. You're cut off from God. You're cut off from all hope. Hell is a place where you are forever and eternally ruined. Your life is ruined. Your eternity is ruined. There's no hope for you anymore. It's a place, the Bible says, of eternal torment. It is a place of eternal fire. It is a place of eternal sorrow and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a place of eternal torment that does not relinquish itself of its pain and sorrow and suffering. Hell is a reality. And anyone who does not truly believe upon Christ will perish. Hell will be their reality for eternity. But you and I don't have to perish. We don't have to perish. We don't have to die. We don't have to spend eternity in hell. We don't have to die that second death. God has made a way for us to be saved, and God will save us. He'll save you. God offers to you and me this precious gift of everlasting life. What is everlasting life? Well, it's in one sense a future reality for those who truly believe upon Christ. You know, when we think about everlasting life, we usually think about heaven, don't we? I think the older you get, the more you start thinking about heaven. The more your thoughts drift from this world and this life to heaven and that time when we'll be with God and what heaven's going to be like. And that's what we usually think about with everlasting life, that time when we're with God and He's with us and it's forever and ever and ever and ever. And there comes a day when that will be reality for those who have believed in Christ truly. Heaven will be in our midst. God will be with us. We will be with Him. The Bible says there'll be no more suffering or sorrow or pain. Sin will be no more. The curse will be no more. Those things will all be done away with. Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." Right, for these words are true and faithful. It's Revelation 21. John 14, Jesus said, "Look, if I go away, I'm coming to get you. If I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you that there where I am, you may be also. And I'll come for you. I will not leave you orphans. I'm coming." And so that's what we think about with everlasting life. And that is part of it. Listen, if you're here and your life has all kinds of emotion and there's pain and there's sorrow and the holidays just don't seem like holidays and Christmas don't hardly seem like Christmas, realize there's reason to be filled with Christmas cheer because God loves you, Christ died for you, and He will save you. Everlasting life can be yours. You can know that there's a new day coming. And one day all things will be made new and you will be with Him and He will be with you. Every tear wiped from our eyes, all sorrow gone. That day's coming. But everlasting life isn't just a future reality, but it is a present reality. Right here, right now. If we have truly believed upon Christ as Lord. You look down there, if you're in John chapter 3 still, down at verse 36, the last verse of the chapter. John 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." That is present tense reality. It's not saying he who believes in the Son one day will have. One day it's going to be, has right now at this moment. If you have believed in Christ, you have everlasting life right here and right now. It is a present reality for those who have truly believed upon Christ. Everlasting life is to be transformed by the power of God. That's what it is. It is to be made a new creation. It is to be changed by God from the inside out. It is as Jesus said even here in John chapter 3, back in verse 3, "You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You want to have everlasting life? You must be born again. You must believe upon Christ. The moment you believe on Christ, you are born again. What's it mean, born anew? Born of God. Born from above. Born by the power of God Himself, the same power that knit Jesus in the womb of a virgin, the same power that raised Him from the dead, will raise us up to life everlasting. In John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said, It is to be born of the Holy Spirit. What are we talking about? We're talking about a Holy Spirit-empowered birth. A new birth, a second birth, to be born of God, to be changed by Him, to be given everlasting life. It is to be saved. It is that sinner, condemned, unclean, heading for hell, to be awakened by God, realize that Jesus is the Savior, realize that God loves you, has died for you, Christ has died for you, and that if you'll believe upon Him, God will save you, and you turn and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner, God save me." You look upon Christ, you believe it. You're persuaded of that truth. You call upon Him. You act upon it. You believe, "God, save me." And the Spirit of God regenerates you. Born again, new life, life from above, a new nature, new desires, new passions. A whole new nature takes hold of you. A new purpose in life, new power in life, new convictions in life. Everything is made new in you. It's something that we have right now. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. No exception. If anyone is in Christ, new creation, always, every single time. If you have believed and you're in Christ, you're a new creation. What's that mean? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You used to love you, serve you, not give hardly any reverence to God except when it suited you. You might come to church here and there, say a prayer here and there, but life is all about you. You're living in sin. You're serving self. You're on the throne of your life. You're calling the shots. You're doing what you want to do. And all of a sudden, God has saved you, recreated you, and you've come down off the throne, and Jesus is on that throne, and now you want to serve Him. You want to love Him. You want to please Him. And so your life, empowered by God, begins to go after Him and pray to Him and search for Him in the Word and serve Him and love Him with your life. You've got conviction of sin. You can't get away with it because God will break you in half when you sin, and God will bring you back to Him. God will chasten you. God will discipline you. You're a new creation. Am I talking anybody's language? Galatians 2:20, you've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, yet not us. Christ. In a very real sense, I mean, there's a part of us that has died with Christ and been crucified. And in a very real sense, there's a new creation that has been raised up to now follow Him in newness of life. We look back on salvation and, boy, there's an old man that died there. That's who I used to be. Not anymore. I still wrestle Him every now and then. He still raises His ugly head up every now and then, and I've got to try to wrestle Him down and beat Him back down in the flesh and keep Him crucified. We still wrestle this old body of flesh. We still war against sin. But we're not who we used to be. We're new. I can't live that way, and when I fall into that, oh, I hate it. I despise it with all my heart, and I go to God, "Oh, forgive me. I don't want to live here. God, enable me. Give me power over sin. Enable me to live for You. God, help me. Help me, God." A new hunger for Him. New dependency upon Him. New creation. Everlasting life. Right here. Right now. That's what it means to truly believe in Christ. He's recreated you. He's made you new. We're not yet perfected. But we're being perfected. We're being changed. That's a lifelong pursuit. And God won't let us go. He won't let us go. Everlasting life is something we have right here and right now if we've truly believed upon Christ. And so know this, God will save us. He'll save you. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, is that true of you? Have you truly believed? Do you have everlasting life? Right here, right now. Not just hoping for it one day, but right here, right now. You can't be who you used to be. You're a new creation. You hate the old man. You're going and striving after Christ. There's a Holy Spirit conviction of sin. You can't get away with it anymore. There's chastening if you drift too far. He will discipline you. As the old preachers used to say, take you to the woodshed. It's what used to happen when you was a young kid and there was a woodshed. Mom or dad take you out to the woodshed and you'd get a spanking. You'd learn a thing or two out there. That's what God will do with any true believer that runs away from Him. He won't leave us there. He's going to keep us. He's going to make us like His Son. New power to live for Him. New desires to live for Him. Is that true of you? Listen, God will save us, but we must turn to Him. We must believe upon Christ. What will you do with this offer of salvation through Christ? You know, God didn't have to give us a choice. God didn't have to give us His Son. Christ didn't have to come and go to that cross and bear our sin and suffer our shame. God doesn't have to give us an opportunity to be saved. God could still be perfect and loving and holy and just and send the whole world to hell. And rightly so. But God loves us. And Christ died for us. And He'll save us. If we'll turn to Christ and believe upon Him, He'll save us. Whoever, no matter who you are, doesn't matter where you are in your life, you can't get yourself fixed up, cleaned up, and then come to Him all broken just right there as you are. But He won't leave you as you are. But He'll meet you right where you are. Just look to Him and believe, fully persuaded, acting upon, God, I need You to save me. Abandon all hope in You. Put all hope in Christ. He'll reach down and save you. Jesus pleads in Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate. We have a responsibility to take hold of this offer of salvation. Jesus says, enter the narrow gate. That's Him. Turn from sin, abandon all hope and anything else. Turn to Christ alone. He's the door. He's the gate. 1 Kings 18:21, God says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. If God is God, serve Him. Now listen, some of you might be faltering between two opinions. I mean, you know you need God and you want to serve Him, but you're out there looking in the world and your own self, and that's still appetizing and appealing to you, and you're just faltering. I know I need God, but you keep going back to the world. Listen, quit faltering between two opinions. You don't know if you have your next breath. I'm reminded of that when my wife was on her way home this week, and I got this curling in my gut. And I realized, I just talked to her and I just realized, she should be home. Where's she at? I tried to get a hold of her and she wasn't responding. I started calling. I looked on our app, 360. Where is she? She's right there at that intersection. I know that's a dangerous intersection. And I had this thought in my mind, in my gut. I just thought, oh God, I hope she's not in an accident. And that was so much on my heart, I began to call her. And I mean, I just unleashed, called her, text her, are you okay? Called her. A little bit later she calls me, hey, I'm at the scene of an accident. I said, you've been in an accident? No, I'm at the scene of an accident. And this young girl has just died. 18 years old. Her mom comes pulling up. That's my little girl. That's my daughter. Is she okay? Becky had to be the one to tell her, I'm so sorry. But she didn't make it. Sat there trying to pray with her. Her emotions no doubt running wild. Don't know if she heard a word that Becky prayed, but trying to minister. We think we got tomorrow. We don't know. God says, quit faltering. I am God. I'm shouting it every day in everything. I will save you. But you got to quit faltering. You got to run to Jesus. Believe. Not just this intellectual belief, and you keep on going, living your life, no change, no power, no everlasting. No, true belief that then you get up a new creation, a new man, a new woman in Christ, recreated by God, a new life, a new path. That's salvation. That's true belief. The Bible warns us multitudes of people are deceived. And I just want to share that before we close. Matter of fact, most people that have made some form of profession in Christ are lost. Most people that have. Because that's what the Bible says. Many will come to me, Jesus said, in that day and say, Lord, Lord. They're not going to know him. He's not going to know them as his own. They're not the true thing. He'll say, Lord, haven't we done all these wonderful works? I mean, we went to church. We did good. We did all these things in your name. And he'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. God warns us in Scripture and pleads with us to examine our heart. Examine yourselves. Make your calling and your election sure. Look at Scripture and what it says about true salvation. Examine your own heart and life. Are these things bearing fruit and evidence in you? If not, you're not His. If they are, then it's evidence you're the real thing. And you'll know in your heart. You know if you truly get honest before God, search your heart. Boy, I don't really know those things. I mean, I hear them, but I don't really know what it's like to be a new creation. I don't know what it's like to hate my sin. I don't know what it's like to have new passion and new power. I don't know what it's like to be convicted when I sin. I can get away with it. Then you need to come to Him. He'll save you. There's a new creation if you be in Christ. So examine yourself. Nothing matters more than this. Beloved, I want you to know God loves you. Christ died for you and He will save you. And if that be true of you, no matter what you're going through in life, no matter where you are, God sees, God knows, and there's reason to rejoice. He's looked upon us. Christ has died for us. He's made the way for us. We can have everlasting life in Him. He'll save us, and in the meantime, He's empowered us and recreated us so we can live for the glory of His name. We can live for Him, and that's where we need to be, giving everything to Him. So, reason to rejoice. God loves you. Christ died for you. He will save you. Not a greater gift. Not a greater need in all of life. This is what Christmas is all about. If you need to be saved, I want to encourage you. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. Come to Him. Come down this morning, sit down on a pew, come kneel down at the altar, wherever, and just cry out to God and say, God, I need this. I believe this. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe You love me. I believe Christ died for me. I believe You'll save me. God, save me. Turn to Him. Look to Him. Believe these things. Call upon Him to save you. He'll save you. You need to follow in baptism. Maybe you need to join this church and plug in and get serious and get faithful and get serving God here. Then come and join this church, whatever it may be. If you're saved, then we ought to be filled with Christmas cheer. We really should. I'll be first to tell you, a lot of times the holidays, I'm just kind of numb. Christmas doesn't feel like Christmas. Thanksgiving, it just doesn't. Ever since my mom and dad are gone, we don't gather over there. It just don't feel the same. Kind of numb to it. We go through it, but just not the same. But there's reason to rejoice. And I tell you, every day of the year, we ought to be filled with Christmas cheer and go into the world for all to hear, Jesus has made the way. He'll save you. God loves you. He died for you. He'll save you. Well, let's stand this morning. If there's something else on your heart God's got His finger on, then just surrender that to Him. Come deal with that before Him. Let's ask Him to help us this morning as we respond in this time. Father, thank You for this time to be together. Thank You for Your Word. Such a familiar verse of Scripture, but such powerful truth. And I pray it's just been set in our heart fresh and new. I pray Your Spirit will continue to drive it in our heart. And God, I pray that if there's any among us today that they truly do not know You, they have not truly believed, right here, right now, they would come to Christ and truly believe in Him as Savior and Lord. They'd abandon themselves and all hope in themselves and anything else and just put all their faith in Christ, calling on Him. And God, You said, You promised whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Oh God, that You would save today. You know our hearts. Maybe we're just struggling. Maybe there's something else. God, minister to us today. Have Your will and way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.